Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here once again today. Thank you for your provision in every area of our lives, even when we don't see it. Thank you that you love us and that you have chosen to be our friend. Open our hearts today as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have often said that the word love is the most abused word in the English language. We use it for everything from our love for God to the love for our spouse to the love for popcorn. But I think there's another word that runs close second, and that would be the word friend. And our social media of late has not helped in that sense, because they use the word to make it, you know, as a connection, a social media connection. I got friends I don't even know. I don't even know who that is. I don't always accept them, but occasionally if I can figure out that they appear to be a decent person, I'll go ahead and accept it. But all these fake friends even become something of a status symbol. And people want as many as they can get. It makes them look good. And you go up another level and you have people that are really acquaintances. We call them friends, but we don't really know them that well. And it wouldn't take a whole lot for that relationship to go away. And then we have friends of convenience. People that we work with, people that maybe attend some of the same events that we do, people that maybe we have some overlapping interests. But those are not necessarily, they can be, but those are not necessarily people that we're close to in the sense of what we really want. Because we really, all of us desire to have those true friends. The kind we want where we have a lot in common, where we enjoy being together, where we would stick up for each other even through the hard times, where we're able to accept each other's faults and care for each other anyway. The spouses should be friends like that. Sadly, often they're not. And we do, even at that, seem to need other relationships in our lives of people of the same sex, even when we have the other. And why is that? I think it's because we are made, God made us for relationships. Marriage, we know, is supposed to foreshadow the kind of relationship between Christ and his church. If you think about that, it seems a little bit weird because of the things we associate with marriage, but on a spiritual plane, there's that intimacy, there's that closeness, there's that knowing of one another that is unique, that nobody else has. That's the relationship that the Lord is pursuing with us. We have parents or we have children so that we understand the Father's love. We have siblings to teach us to love and live with each other. But friends are special. Now, hopefully you chose your spouse. Sometimes, depending on your culture, that might not have happened. Friends are special because we chose them and they chose us. And we desire that somebody love us just as who we are, just for who we are. Not because of what we do for them, not because there's some mutual benefit, just because. Now, let me pose a question. What if the Lord of creation, the God of the universe, the perfect and holy being, wants to be your friend. Now, for some of us, that's a difficult concept to wrap our head around. I asked some people, and they said, no, I don't have any problem with that. Okay, well, I guess I'm the only one. But I don't think so. Because we know him to be perfect. We know him to be holy. We know him to be just. And we know that we are none of those things. How in the world can he be a friend to us? We see him as someone utterly different and utterly out of reach. But Hebrews tells us he went through the same things. Jesus went through the same things that we do. But he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And we can believe that he loves us, but maybe from a distance. We can't imagine him wanting to get that close to us. But yet, he has already chosen us. And he has already called us friend. And he reaches out with mercy and love and forgiveness. And no matter how many times we mess it up, no matter how many times we're bad friends, he is always there. And he waits for us to take hold of his hand, scarred for us. Our passage today comes out of John chapter 15. I'm just going to read a few verses, but it occurs in the hours prior to the time that he's going to be tried and crucified. That's just a few hours away. And he has this long conversation, or this long conversation with the disciples. And he's teaching them and he's giving them these final things before he's to go on and leave them, at least for a while. They are celebrating together the last Passover that he will celebrate with them. Judas has left now to betray him. He has just washed the disciples' feet. And so then he begins to share with them these final words. The conversation seems to have proceeded at this point past the point at which they're in that upper room together. And it seems that they're now on the way somewhere else, because at the end of chapter 14, he says, let's get out of here. I'm paraphrasing. But he offers comfort. He offers comfort as he prepares to leave them. He speaks of his oneness with the Father, trying to help them understand, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And these themes keep recurring throughout this passage. And he says, abide in my love. How do you do that? You do that by keeping my commandments. What's the new commandment, the greatest commandment? Love each other as you love God, as you love yourself. Second only to, or like to, is the way he puts it actually, in the book of Matthew, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, why is that? How can those two be equal? Because out of that love for God comes the love for others. Because he loves others. And then he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he has given us so that we're able to have that kind of relationship with him. Chapters 13 through 17 are, I think, to me at least, one of the most precious passages in the Bible, because it is him preparing his closest friends for what's about to happen. Even though he knows, as he says elsewhere, he knows When it comes down to it, when they're preparing to drag him off, all but a couple of them take off and run. And the two that are left don't get too close. And one of them denies that he knows him. And yet, Jesus remains the friend. And he offers these final words. He's a true friend even when they are not. And in this, we too may take comfort. So I'm going to go ahead and read now. Just these three verses, 13 through 15. And I'm reading today out of the Christian Standard Bible just because the wording seemed smoother to me for what we're trying to communicate. He says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." Jesus truly is. When he says that, he's speaking prophetically, because he's about to do exactly that. He's about to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus truly is our BFF. He says, no greater love does one have than to lay down his life. And then that's exactly what he did. He laid down his life for us. And he's setting an example. He's setting an example for us. Now, hopefully, none of us would actually have to physically die for somebody. Is there anybody that you would die for? Peter thought he would, and eventually he did, but he didn't get a very good start. Maybe some of us might die for a child or a spouse, or even less likely for somebody who's close to us. One of the songs that I played before we got started today was an old song from Petra that sort of sums it up. I don't think I could do it if I had to die for somebody like me. Paul put it this way, and I don't have any more things on the screen, but I'm going to read a few things. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5, 7, and 8. For hardly will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he makes this statement in verse 14 that if it was coming from anybody else, it wouldn't sound too good. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Only Jesus can say that. And we all knew those kids back when we were young. Some of them never got over it. They still do that. But if we thought that there was something to be gained, we went along. If we wanted to be their friend for some reason, why we went along with whatever it was that they wanted. And probably we eventually figured out that they really weren't our friends. But when your friend is the Lord of the universe, he can say that. And the beautiful thing about it is, in saying that, he's not lording it over you, to use a bad pun there. He is giving you the best that he has. Because when you do things his way, life works a whole lot better. All his commandments are for our good. When manipulators do this kind of thing, it's for their good. But Jesus is motivated by love. And his commandments are all enveloped by love. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 5:22, 35-40, we read that a lot. It says basically the same thing. Romans 10:13, James 2:8. But then something else to note. His commandments are not a burden. When we're doing things his way, things are easier, not harder. Now, that doesn't mean we don't meet some resistance and some persecution and things. We do run into some hardships, but we have an eternal security that far outweighs anything that we experience here. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That was the subject of a book that I was given a couple of weeks ago from the Dallas Baptist Association that really started me thinking about these things. And it really was helpful in seeing the heart of Jesus. I think it was called Gentle and Lowly is the title of the book. And Dane Ortlund, I think, is the author, if I'm remembering that correctly. I'm getting off script here, so I don't have it in my notes. But 1 John 5:3, we sometimes have it up on the overhead. It's one of the verses that Linda likes to put on our agenda. But this is what the love of God is, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. But Jesus calls us friend. Do you stop and think about how awesome that is? Now, to whom is he speaking? He says, "I have called you friends." To whom is he speaking? Of course, he's speaking to the disciples there who are with him. But he's also speaking to anyone who follows him. That includes you, if you're a follower of Jesus. He says, "I don't call you servants," or your New American Standard would say slaves. "I don't call you servants anymore. And such we are in that we're subject to him." Paul constantly referred to himself as a bondservant of the Lord. But he's also called us friends. He's called us friends because he's revealed his purpose to us. He's revealed his purpose to us in his word. All these things that Jesus said, we have recorded. We are not kept in the dark as a servant would be. A slave just has to do what he's told. Don't ask any questions. God is completely open to your questions. He may not answer them, or you may not like the answer, but you're free to ask. But we work together because he has revealed his purposes to us, because we do have his word. We're able to work together to accomplish his work. That's what friends do. They work together. Because he loves us, he's not going to overwhelm us. Now, most of us come to understand that we wouldn't have taken the right word if he hadn't shown us, the right road, rather, if he hadn't shown it to us. But as we draw closer, we know him more, and we begin to understand what he wants on a more detailed level. We get to the point where some things we just know we don't have to ask because we know what he's like. We know his heart. So what are the implications of Jesus being your friend? Now, this is a hard one for me. I'll just be perfectly honest. But I know it's true. I remember my dad telling me this one time, and I remember at the time thinking, okay, that's okay. It's easy for you to say. Now, we hear all of our lives, we're always told that Jesus loves you. But did you know something else? You're his child, and Jesus likes you. And we've all got people in our lives that we love, and we really do. If they ever needed us, we'd be there. But we don't like them much. Now, that's far from a perfect love. But it would compel us to be there if they needed us. And there are always things that we don't like, even in the best of friends. But we love them anyway. And Jesus doesn't like our sin. He doesn't like it because it hurts us, because it does us harm. But he likes who you are. He made you that way. You are, as David puts it, again translated from the CSB, you are remarkably and wonderfully made. It's from Psalm 139:14. He values what he made. You have a friend. You know, we talk about having friends in high places. You got a friend in the highest place of all. No weapon formed against you will succeed. Take it from Isaiah 54:17. We hear that a lot. That's a prophecy about Israel, but it extends to all of his servants per the ending, because it says, this is the heritage of the Lord's servants. And their vindication is from me. And you are, if you have given your life to the Lord, you're the Lord's servant, and you're included in this. He has paid for your past. He's even paid for your future sins. And he stands for you in heaven. 1 John 1:12 says, my little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Now that can create a picture for us that maybe the Father is the one waiting to judge us, waiting to smack us down, and it's only because Jesus is standing there that he didn't do it. No, that's not the way we need to picture the Father. The Father loves us just as much as the Son does. But our sin put a barrier in between us. And he sent Jesus to sacrifice his life to remove that barrier. The sacrifice was necessary to clear the way so that we could be with him. And if we believe this, We can come to him with confidence. When we mess up, we can confess those sins, knowing that he understands. I mentioned it earlier in Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all and every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We don't need to hide. We don't need to be ashamed. We can't anyway. But he knows everything we're going through. He knows those thoughts that you have in your head that you wouldn't dare share with anybody else. And he loves you anyway. He can afford, we can afford, I should say, we can afford to be a friend. Yeah, other people are going to hurt us. But we always know that we have a friend who will never fail. He's always going to be there. That's, if we really get a hold of that, if we really get that down inside us, it frees us to then take the risk. Because we know we're never going to truly be alone. And it allows us then to work together. Now, we don't know all the details, but he does. And we do know his primary purpose. That is to love, to bring more people into his kingdom. To have relationship with us forever. And the more we work with him at it, the better we're going to come to know him. And the more we know him, the more we'll have in common with him and with each other. He is your closest friend, and you can come to know that. And what I'll tell you, this is for me as much as anyone today. Don't miss out. He has the right, speaking now to anybody who might be listening. He has the right to choose his friends. But he's not looking for reasons to reject you. He is looking for reasons to accept you. He gave his life to make that possible. He wants to be your friend. Accept him and be his friend. I wanted to share just briefly a little testimony I alluded to earlier, because as I read through this and I was reading that book I was telling you about, and I was looking at scriptures and studying and trying to figure out what I was going to say today. And I was like, Lord, I've got everything I need. And I know that I've got you, and I have my lovely wife, but sometimes I still feel alone. And I don't know how to fix, I don't know what to do to make that right. But, and I didn't feel anything. I continued to work on this. I went ahead and put something together. Okay, Lord, I think this is right. I hope it's something that's going to bless somebody else, and I'm not just trying to make myself feel better. But then Thursday, I went to a something that the DBA is doing now. It's for pastors, and they call it CoLab, where people from the same area get together. And When I went to that on Thursday, it was the it was the it was only the, I think maybe the second or third one I'd been to, and the second one in where they've actually established one for our region. And the conversation that we had and the things that went on in that meeting were exactly the kinds of things I'd been hoping for out of that kind of setting, where there were other pastors and where you would share and you would learn from each other. Because they asked, one of the questions he asked is, why are you here? And I said, I'm here for relationships and to learn, because I hadn't been at this long and I got a lot to learn. And it was the first time that I really felt like there was a connection made, and the Lord just given me a little hug, a little squeeze, saying, I got you. I heard you. I'm going to take care of you. Folks, he's real. He's there. Reach out to him. He will answer you. Be open and be ready. It may not come the way you expect it, but he is your friend. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being our friend. Even when we don't deserve it. Before we would even acknowledge your existence, you were our friend. You did what was necessary so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, show us how to walk with you in that relationship. Show us how to draw close to you so that we want what you want, so that we have those common interests, so that we're working toward the same goal. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and your mercy to us. It's still difficult for me to reconcile the idea of you being my friend and you being my Lord. But I'm so thankful that you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.